If you have your Bibles tonight, you can turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 42, to be specific. Psalm chapter 42, and we're going to pray. Father, I thank you with all of my heart for this opportunity, God, to speak to your people. Father, I thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit that you give to all of those who call upon your name and put their trust in you. And Father, I'm praying that in the next few moments, you would once again grant me the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, God, to convey the truths that I feel that you've put in my heart for this time and for this hour. Father, I pray that you would give each and every one of us tonight the ability to see, hear, and receive everything that you're saying to us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, when it's all said and done, as we do now, we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to talk to you tonight about talking to yourself. You're like, what in the world are you talking about? Have you ever had anyone to ask you, yo, why do you talk to yourself so much? Or maybe it's not been anyone else who's asked you the question, but maybe you've asked your own self the question. I know I have a time or two, and I've often thought, man, if people could be in my thoughts or if people could just be with me alone in my office or in my house, they would think I'm crazy because I'm always having this internal and sometimes external dialogue. But I want you to know that having an internal or even an external dialogue is not as weird or abnormal as it actually seems. Interestingly enough, research actually says that it is more common for people to talk to themselves than not. Studies show that almost 96% of people have consistent internal dialogue within themselves on a daily basis. And over 25% of those people say that they consistently talk to themselves out loud. So being common, it's not how much we talk to ourselves, whether internal or external, that should be worrisome to us or to the people around us. It's what we are consistently speaking to ourselves that we should always be paying close attention to. Are the internal and external dialogues consistently characterized by negativity, hopelessness, or fear? Or are the internal and external dialogues that we engage in characterized more often by positivity, hope, and faith in God? Now, I believe if we're honest, we can all say that we've experienced at one time or another seasons of both. We've walked through seasons where our thoughts are more so characterized by fear, intimidation, anxiety. And then we've walked through seasons where our thoughts are characterized by hope and faith and trust in God. But I think it's very important that if we find that dialogue within or without ourselves consistently marked by negativity, hopeless, anxiety, or even despair, that we as the people of God know that we can and we should address it in faith. In Psalm 42, we are brought into a dialogue that the psalmist is having with himself and with God during a time when he was extremely distressed. A time when the psalmist, according to his own thoughts and words, was troubled and perplexed. And the psalmist is telling us in Psalm 42, as he's speaking to himself and as he's talking to God, he's saying that he no longer wants to feel this way. He no longer wants his thoughts and his emotions to be ruled by anxiety, fear, or despair. What we find in Psalm 42 as he's speaking to himself and speaking to God is that he's in this place where he's longing for something to change. And he's longing for God to deliver him from this sense of constant fear and constant despair. And the picture that he paints to describe this longing is that of a deer stricken by thirst, longing and panting for water. He says in Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants or longs for streams of water, so my soul longs or pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asks the question at the end of verse 2, when can I go and meet with God? In other words, when can I expect things to change for the better? Is there really hope to be delivered from this anxiety and fear and despair that I feel? Or should I simply accept it as my lot in life? Now, the analogy that he uses of the deer longing for water is really interesting to me. Because in my estimation, there are only two reasons that a deer would be panting this dramatically for water. Number one, there has been a lack of water for an extended period of time, possibly because of some severe drought or because of an inability to find living water, water that is not stagnant or bitter. Or secondly, and I believe more pertinent to where I'm going tonight, is that the deer is being hunted down by a predator and it cannot find the time to drink. It's being chased down, it's being hunted down, and it cannot find even a moment to stop and drink living water. And so, because of one or perhaps both of these reasons, the psalmist is saying, using this analogy, that the deer was desperate for living water. He was desperate for something to come and satisfy this intense longing and craving that he found within himself. And it's quite likely tonight that there are those in the sanctuary and those even watching online who would read Psalm 42 and verse 1, the analogy that the psalmist used to describe his despairing condition, and you would say like the psalmist, this is exactly how I feel. When the psalmist in verse 5 introduces his downcast spirit, that word downcast or cast down, it can indicate a crumbling wall or mountain. It can speak of something that once stood tall, but now stoops low. This is the picture that he gives to us of his soul. Once standing tall and confident in verse 4, but in verse 5, now stooping low in despair. Cast down, weighted down, crushed in spirit. But what I love about the psalmist is that he is not only honest about how he feels. God knows anyway, right? And so he's not only transparent and honest about the struggles that he's dealing with on a day-to-day basis, but the psalmist recognizes two things about his discouraging and despairing condition. First of all, he recognizes that this is not where his soul belongs. This is not where his soul belongs. His soul does not belong under the seas of anxiety and despair and indifference. His soul does not belong there. Not only does he recognize that this is not where his soul belongs, but secondly, he begins to recognize that there is a God who can deliver his soul from this despairing condition and bring it to where it belongs. Although his feelings and circumstances have tried to convince him otherwise, there is something stirred deep within the psalmist in this passage that causes him to know that he can hope in God. There's something within him testifying to him that even though his circumstances and feelings are saying otherwise, he can hope in God and what God is able to do. It's much like David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you've read David's story, you know much of what's happening by this point in his life, but to say it simply, by this point in his life, things are a mess. Everything has gone and is going wrong for David. In 1 Samuel 30, he returns to his hometown after some time away. And what he finds when he comes back to his hometown is that the entirety of his hometown, his village, had been burned. Not only had the town been burned, but his family had been taken by the Amalekites. Not only had his family been taken, his wives, his children, but now in this predicament, his closest friends are blaming him for everything that's gone wrong, and they're threatening to kill him because of it. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 4 that because of everything that was transpiring and going wrong in David's life, the Bible says that David began to weep. And the Bible says that David wept until he had no more power to weep. Until there was no strength left, the Bible says David wept. But after his weeping subsided, something came into David's heart. After his despair, after his discouragement, after feeling like he had gotten to the point where there was no way forward, there was no hope out, and everyone was testifying against him for being wrong in the matter and blaming him for all of the issues that are transpiring, something comes into David's heart. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, that David began to encourage himself in the Lord. Somebody say, in the Lord. David began to encourage himself in the Lord. In other words, David began to talk to himself. Come on, somebody. David began to have an internal dialogue. And maybe people around him heard him, but one way or another, what we do know is David began to preach to himself. David began redirecting his focus from the problem to the problem solver. Somebody talk to me right there. David began to redirect his focus in this moment of crisis. And I don't know all of what David preached to himself in this moment, but if I had to guess, I imagine it sounded something like Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Somebody talk to me tonight. Why are you in turmoil within me? Listen to what David says. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him. What is he saying? I'm not going to be left to despair all the days of my life. I'm not going to be left to discouragement and darkness all the days of my life. He's saying, if I continue to trust God, there's going to be a moment when God rescues my downcast spirit and gives me another reason to bring glory and praise to his name. This is what he's saying. He's speaking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Instead of agreeing with all of the voices that were around him, that things are hopeless and there's dead and it's dead and there's no way forward, David finds something within himself and says, no, it's not hopeless. It's not done. It's not over. Hope in God, oh my soul. Believe that God is still God. Believe that God is still good. Believe that he is still able. This is what he says. Hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see, beloved, tonight, you do not have to settle in agreement with what your circumstances or what the world around you is saying to you to believe God. You can believe God tonight. You can choose to believe God right where you are tonight. The Bible then says that after David encourages himself in the Lord, the Bible says that David gets up from this place of despair, he chases down the enemy, and he gets back everything that the enemy had stolen from him. I don't know what David said to the enemy, but if I can imagine it, I imagine he got to the enemy and said, "Yo, God is with me. You better start giving me my stuff back." Come on, somebody. You better start giving me my stuff back. It's one thing to deal with me. It's another thing to deal with the God that I serve. And some of you tonight, you need to start speaking to your fears. You need to start speaking to the adversary of your soul tonight, and you need to say, "I'm getting my stuff back. I believe that God is able. I'm getting my joy back." Come on, somebody. "I'm getting my peace back. I'm getting my contentment back. Everything you've stolen from me, God is going to give it back. In the name of Jesus, I'm taking it all back for the glory of God. I'm taking it back. I'm taking it back. You've had my peace long enough, I'm taking it back. You've had my contentment long enough, I'm taking it back. You've had my hope and my joy and my confidence long enough. You've got to let something rise up in you, beloved of God, and say, "I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me." Somebody talk to me right there tonight. I'm taking it back. I'm taking it back. The presence and the promises of God are my portion. They are a part of my eternal birthright. And I refuse, by the grace of God, to allow circumstances or people to rob me of my inheritance in Jesus Christ. He's called me to walk by faith, and walk by faith I will, because that's where I'm going to see the power and the glory of God. Even if my circumstances don't immediately change, even if everything is not made aright immediately, I am not going to wallow in my despair and my depression all the days of my life. There is a God who loves me. There is a God who cares for me. There is a God who speaks to me and says that I can cast all of my cares upon him because he cares for me. Beloved, don't be ashamed to preach to yourself. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. And allow what you say to yourself to be characterized by faith and by hope in God. Beloved, God is interested tonight in moving us from feelings to faith. He's interested in maturing us from circumstantial trust to unwavering trust. He wants to bring us to the place where, in spite of what's going on around me, there's a confidence in my heart that God is still God, that he is still good, that he is still able to do what he has always done. And the reason I preach this so passionately and with such excitement is because it's meant so much to my life. Not before Jesus, but since coming to Jesus. I've had seasons where my life was characterized by hopelessness. Seasons where all I knew was despair. Seasons where I felt like my heart was trapped by little direction and little purpose. But I've watched in those moments that as I just began to call upon God, I've watched as he's come to my rescue time and time and time again. And beloved, I need to tell you tonight, God is not ashamed of you nor of where you are in this moment. He is not ashamed of you or what you are dealing with. And can I give you even better news? He's not afraid of what you're dealing with. He's not afraid of the thing that has you afraid. He's bigger, he's mightier, and he's stronger. And I've come with a desire in my heart tonight to see people who feel like the psalmist felt in Psalm 42, downcast, troubled, anxiety-ridden. I've come with a hope in my heart that a cry would arise within you tonight. And you, by faith, maybe you don't feel it, but by faith, you start to talk to yourself. I'm not staying here. There's more for me. I'm not staying depressed. There's more for me in Jesus. My circumstances might not change, but there's more for my countenance. He may not rescue me from what I'm going through, but he'll rescue me from myself. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? He will always be faithful to do it. Father, I thank you tonight with all of my heart for the opportunity that you give us, God, to call upon your name. Father, I'm asking in the next few moments that your Holy Spirit would sweep across this house, God. You would move as only you can. God, that you would stir the hearts of those who are not only in this house, but those who are watching online from all around the world. God, you would give them, God, this renewed sense of hope and confidence in you and what you are able to do. So much so that they would begin to speak to their own hearts and souls tonight. God, that they would begin to agree with your promises over their lives. Not the prediction of the enemy, not the predictions of people around them, but they would agree with your promises tonight. And that as they do it, God, their soul would be lifted and they would see the salvation of their countenance, the salvation of their spirits tonight. Father, we know that it's not in the preaching of ourselves that there is victory. It's in Jesus, it's in who he is and what he's done. But the preaching and the praising, God, they're tools that you give to us to wage war against the lies of the enemy. They're tools that you give us to firmly and concretely plant the truths of who you are and what you've done in our hearts. And so, God, let that be the case tonight.